Happy Resurrection Sunday, everyone. So glad that you joined us here for Easter Sunday to worship Him. And maybe you've been here for a long time like me, or maybe this is the very first time that you've ever been at Bethany. I'm thankful that you're here. You may not know that Bethany is one church, and we meet over multiple locations. It's just our way of trying to keep a large church small. So we have folks right now that are joining us in Vincennes, at our Vincennes campus, and our Princeton campus, and people online. And I know because of the crowds today, we have people in our fireside venue just down the hall here at Washington. I want to welcome all of you, even those that are here in this room with me today. And we know that God has something in store for us all. And Bethany Christian Church is a place of diversity. There are different folks from different economic statuses and different backgrounds, different races. And we have people here who are part of the Republican Party, part of the Democrat Party. We have a lot of people who just like to party, which is great. And so we're thankful that you're here, and God unifies us all through one name, Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And some of you have just sat through a service for the last 25 minutes, and you're like, you know what? This feels good. I haven't had this in a long time, but this feels good, and I need this. Like, you wouldn't admit that to your spouse on the drive home. You're not going to tell too many people, but you know that. You're like, "This, I need this. There's something about it." Can I help you as a pastor to define what this is? Because you're going to think, well, this is church. It's not that you need more church, though church is good and it's right, and it's not always right, but God has called us to be a part of it. That's not what you need more of. And though worship was really powerful and amazing, and you're like, I need this positivity stuff, right? That's not what you need more of. What just happened was you got back to that original mark that God has put on your life. You had an encounter with God, and God wants to have a relationship with you. And His creation just had an encounter with the Creator. And that's what you need. You need God in your life. You need to honor God in your life. You need to receive God's Son, Jesus, in your life. And that's what this whole thing is that maybe you were experiencing is. And it starts with receiving Jesus. You know, 3 days after Jesus was crucified and killed on a Roman cross, very gruesome, excruciating way to die, there are two women who make their way to the tomb on that third day in the morning. And if you don't know much about the Bible is always highlighting and lifting up women, especially in a day and age thousands of years ago where women were not considered much of anything. The Bible always is lifting them up. And here these two courageous women, Mary and Mary Magdalene, make their way to the tomb of Jesus. Now, that's where they had placed His lifeless body, so they were expecting to see nothing more than death. It would just be no different than you coming to the graveside of a loved one who had passed away earlier in the week, and then you coming to present flowers. And that's kind of what they were doing, except they were presenting spices, and the spices were there to kind of cover up the smell of decomposition. And so they were arriving to experience death and experience grief, and maybe to say goodbye to Jesus one last time, and that's not what happened at all. As a matter of fact, when you get into the book of Mark, who's an eyewitness of this story, he says that they arrived at the tomb and they were very confused. They were bewildered because what they saw was the giant stone that was in front of the tomb had been rolled away. That was an impressive feat of strength that someone had to do. They couldn't imagine why that would be done. And there's these Roman soldiers that were called to guard the tomb that were frightened and scared, and they were shaking. And that's not normal for a Roman soldier. These men were men that were to put terror into the hearts and minds of others, but now they were being terrified. And then they see an angel of God on top of the stone that had been rolled away. And I just imagine this angel sitting there, legs crossed, kind of like, well, I've been waiting on you ladies. What's taking you so long to get here? And he has a message for them. And by the way, anytime you see an angel of God in the scriptures, everyone's terrified. So if you say, like, I think I might have saw an angel, were you terrified, scared to death by that? Because here's what the angel says to these women that are really confused about the whole situation. He says to them, do not be afraid. He said, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He gone, right? He's gone. He's risen from the dead just as He said it would happen. Like, He said it's going to happen. You never really knew that. And so for 2,000 years, that verse has taken place and unraveled. But through the lineage of our faith of Christians, it's a traditional thing for one person to say, Jesus is risen, and then for others to respond, He is risen indeed. That's been the traditional response because of that verse that we just read. Let's do that. Let me just say, Jesus is risen. You respond with, He's risen indeed. Jesus is risen. Yeah. You know, people have not gathered for 2,000 years to say, gas prices have risen. They've risen indeed. Or, you know, inflation has risen. It's risen indeed. No, people have gathered for 2,000 years to proclaim He is risen. He is risen indeed. And humans have gotten together with that common hope and that belief for 2,000 years, facing pandemics, facing wars, facing mass shootings, facing school shootings and poverty and heartbreak and death and anything the world could throw at them. And they still had the hope to say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. And Christians have gotten together to proclaim that hope. And not that just He has risen metaphorically, like just kind of hoped or wished or like spiritually arose, but that He bodily rose from the dead. And those men and those women that saw that happen, they saw Jesus after His death, burial, and resurrection, proclaimed that He is risen. He is risen indeed. And it changed their lives forever. As a matter of fact, it changed the world forever. They once now found themselves in a corrupt and dark world, but they were still able to find joy. They found themselves at the spear end of a government persecution and regulations and laws, but they were still able to prosper. They gave up possessions and their reputation and their very lives, not for a symbol of resurrection, but the truth that He bodily resurrected from the grave, left our sin and shame in hell, and so that He is risen indeed, we can find new life in Christ Jesus. And friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed everything. It has changed everything. Just think about this. There are more books written about the historical figure of Jesus Christ than any other figure in all human history, and yet Jesus was never an author of a book. There's more art and sculpture about Jesus and having Him be the focal point of art, though Jesus was never an artist. There is more songs written about Jesus and Him being the main character of songs and music than any other person or thing in all of human history. There are more buildings built and given over and committed to Jesus in His honor than any other person in all the world, and yet Jesus was never an architect. Right now, 3 billion believers are saying, He is risen. He is risen indeed. That's 2 out of 5 people on the face of the earth who said, Jesus has not just changed everything, Jesus has also changed me. Has He changed you? Because He's risen. He's risen indeed. And because He's risen, friend, I don't have to live with guilt and I don't have to live with shame anymore. You know what guilt and shame is. I don't have to define it for you. You've experienced it for yourself. You know guilt and shame firsthand. The fact is, people just go through life riddled with guilt and shame, and they think they have to constantly live with it because they made their bed, they have to now sleep in it. And they think they're meant to carry this load, but God never designed you to carry the load of guilt and shame and sin and regret. That's marked your life, but that doesn't have to be the definition of your life. You ever seen someone with a bad tattoo? Like a bad tattoo. Like you go, whoa, man, I mean, that guy really either messed up or you go, I can't believe you wanted that. Or maybe a tattoo of someone who had gone through like a breakup of a boyfriend or girlfriend and first said, Olivia forever. Then that's scratched out. It's like, no, Jill forever. Like, you know, one of those kind of things. One of the most famous tattoo regrets is on the screen here. It's no regrets. It's so brilliant, right? No regrets. Like, oh my goodness, really? Seriously, that happened? Like, what do you do if you get a tattoo that bad? I'll tell you what you do. Like, if you wish you had it gone, you probably cover it up. Some of you are like, yeah, I've got that done, right? I went back in, told the artist, would you cover this up? Some go to this place, No Regrets Laser Tattoo, which is a real place in Big Rapids, Michigan. How great is that, right? And like, just can we just have this completely removed from me? What do you do when, like, you have regrets in your life? You can't just go get it covered up, right? You can't just go get it removed. So what do you do when regret isn't inked on the surface of your skin, but it's tattooed on your heart and on your soul and in your mind? Like, you have all tried, just as I've tried, to go through counseling, read some books, maybe some therapists, talk to a friend or pastor to get this guilt, shame shaken out of our lives, and it doesn't work under our own power or our own will or through the world's ways. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in Christ we are set free by the blood of His death, and so we have forgiveness of sins. Now, check that out. We're set free. We should live a life that is full of freedom, not by the things we're chained to, because we've been liberated from it, and we're now living for Jesus Christ. And what covers us? What recovers the regrets in our life? The blood of Jesus Christ. So that we can be forgiven of our sins, our shame, and our guilt. And then I love this. How rich is God's grace? Like, can I just hold on to that for a moment? We're free from the bondage of sin. Some of you guys know the story of Jesus, and you know His last day on the cross. And you recognize that there's like various things that he said from the cross. Amazing things. Father, forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing. That is just, that's so godly. One of his final statements was, it is finished. You might remember that. And it wasn't just a statement that he was giving his life up. As a matter of fact, as he spoke that in Aramaic, he was really defining what merchants in the marketplace would put on a receipt once the bill had been paid in full. They would stamp paid in full or it is finished. It's interesting to me that what Jesus is declaring from the cross is really a financial statement. To have a financial statement be said, it is paid in full, is to mean that there's a debt. And there was a debt. It was my sin and your sin, my shame and your shame, my regrets and your regrets. And Jesus says, it is finished. It has been paid in full. You don't have to pay the price anymore. And I know I'm speaking to two groups right now. One group that says, I don't believe anything about that. I don't believe that at all. Another group that says, I believe that, but I'm not living like it. Let me just address the first group. Let's just say I see you in a restaurant. My wife and I are there in the evening. We're having our meal and we recognize you. And my wife says, honey, we need to pay for their meal. Like, she's far more gracious than I am, by the way. And I'm like, well, if it's under 20 bucks, we'll pay it, all right? And so we decided to pay for your meal and pay for your tip and just bless you guys in that way. And you guys, you know, you let's just say the waiter comes to your table and it's like, hey, someone has paid for your meal. If you ever had that experience, you're like, whoa, that's pretty awesome. It wouldn't be totally unreasonable for you to like go, okay, who paid? Tell me right now who paid. Or wouldn't it be more unreasonable to say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that someone paid for my meal. And because I don't believe that someone paid for a meal, I'm going to pay for my meal right now. Like, tell me how much my meal was, because I'm going to pay for it myself right now. I'm just going to pay my bill right now. And the waiter's like, whoa, hang on, man. Someone's paid for your meal. You can go. You're free to go. You can get out of here. The debt's been paid. Now, listen, you would trust that waiter, right? We don't act that way. We trust the waiter. We trust the messenger. Even though we don't even know that messenger, we're like, oh, cool, it's been paid. I'm just going to walk out of here, and you're not expecting anybody to come after you. And yet, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I just told you that your debt's been paid in full, it is finished on the cross, some of you are like, I don't trust the messenger. That's fine. You don't have to trust me. But when you hear it from the one who paid it, don't you think you ought to trust it? Jesus says, your debt has been paid. It's been paid in full. It's finished. Let me speak to the other ones who say, I believe that. I'm just not living like it. Some of you are still trying to pay the tip. You didn't think Jesus did enough. So you're trying to do all these things to work your way to God, try to get God to love you, try to get God on your side. You do one bad thing, you're like, ah, God doesn't love me anymore. That couldn't be further from the truth. And you're trying to climb this ladder of faith, so to speak, and you're trying to do all these things. Can I tell you what? Religion is spelled D-O-D-O. The relationship with Jesus Christ is spelled D-O-N-E, done. It's already been done on the cross. It is finished. Your debt has been paid in full. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the payment for sin is death. That's what we all deserve. That's what we should be paying. But God gives us the free gift of the life forever in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't you love that? That he paid it in full, and I don't have to now worry about my shame or my guilt or my sin. When I accept Jesus, that he is risen indeed, I'm forgiven by God, and I can now walk with God. Friends, he's risen indeed, and I don't have to struggle through life anymore. You know, people are struggling for life. I meet so many people that just, I feel so tired. Maybe they go to the doctor, try to find some medication so they're not tired. The doctor looks at them and says, hey, you're not depressed. You're not anything. You need to exercise more. Maybe you need to change your diet. It's not that you're depressed. It's not that you're suicidal. You're just burned out. You know that? You're like, I'm just melancholy. I don't have the motivation to get anything done today. You know that feeling? And when you see that your life's out of control, you're like, my life is so out of control. My finances are so out of control. My relationships are out of control. My stuff at work is so out of control. And finally, when you get some time to kind of get it back under control, you're like, I don't even want to work on this because I'm so tired right now. You don't even want to get it back under control. You're just so worn out from working on it. That's what I'm talking about, struggling through life. But what if I told you that God can get you through life without those kinds of struggles? Well, you don't have to be the victim, but you can find victory. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, this is the Apostle Paul now. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness, now listen to this, of God's power for us. You need to hold on to that phrase, God's power for us who believe in him. The incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. He is risen, he's risen indeed. This is the same mighty power, that power that's available for you is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. It's called resurrection power. He raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Friends, that's power that you can't gain on your own way. That's power that you can't motivate yourself to do by your own willpower. You ever try to get things done by your own willpower? It kind of has an ending point, right? It kind of has a place where you just go, I got to give up here, throw up my hands. My patience only lasts so far. My love is only going to go so far. My anger is going to kick in sooner or later. My nervousness is going to kick in. My anxiety is going to kick in. I just can't keep living like this. What if you had greater power? There's spouses all in this room that could tell you their testimony about how they used to go about their marriage under their own willpower. And when things got rocky and when life got uphill for them, they thought under their own willpower, they didn't have the energy, the motivation to love their spouse unconditionally, especially when things got a little rocky. They thought to themselves, I don't have the patience to love my spouse. And many of them threw up their hands and said, listen, this is about over. And then they had an encounter with God's power, and they welcomed God's power into their life. And it took over where their willpower could not go. And their love went longer, their patience grew longer, their heart for one another grew bigger and softer because it went to God's power, not their own power. And friends, when we start living by God's power rather than their own power, it will help us to walk the extra mile and turn the other cheek. It'll help us to give of ourselves more than we think we should. It'll help us to love even our enemies because of God's power at work in our life. And there are so many of you in this room that could testify to that. People that have the power in their lives to not give up, but to keep going. Power to break free and start all over again. Power to hold true to sobriety, even though you're tempted by addictions. Power to overcome sin and strongholds in your life, even though you have been shackled to those things once before. It's the power that allows you to quickly forgive. It's the power that allows you to bridle your anger. It's the power that allows you to stand morally strong in a world that's corrupt and keeps bowing down to all sorts of idols and things that are ungodly. Christianity became so popular so quickly because of the power that I'm telling you about at the work and lives of individuals. And that power is ready to be received by you once you receive the risen Savior Jesus. You see, it says in the book of 2 Timothy, for the Spirit of God that he gave to us does not make us timid. A lot of versions of scripture say fearful. It doesn't make us fearful. Gosh, there's so much to be fearful of in the last 3 years, isn't there? Global pandemic. Inflation rises, do I have enough money? Stock markets, ups and downs, what does my portfolio look like? What's retirement gonna be? Gas prices on the rise, eggs on the rise, everything's on the rise. And we think, how am I gonna be able to survive this? All the school shootings, wars breaking out in Eastern Europe areas, and we just think, man, there's a lot to be fearful of. Listen, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Life's not about doing things on our strength. It's about residing and hoping in God's strength. He's got today. Friends, he's got tomorrow, just like he had yesterday. You need to trust in him. He doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but he gives us a spirit of what? A spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. He's risen, so I don't have to struggle with life. He's risen, and he's risen indeed, so I no longer need to wonder if God loves me. God loves your soul right now. He loves you exactly where you're at in this place of life. God loves you even though right now your standing might be that you're a sinner. God loves you right now. And friends, I need to be very frank with you right here. Because God loves you, and because God has given you an opportunity to receive his grace and receive his son, he's doing that because he wants to spare you from a very dangerous place that the Bible calls hell. Some of you are like, are we really going to talk about hell today on Easter? Yeah, because you need to know what Easter is all about and how radically he has saved you and how far he's brought you to rescue you. You see, hell is described in the Bible as a place of where there's flames, a place where there's gnashing of teeth, and a place of darkness. Some of you have cartoonized hell, you know, Satan's down there in a red cape, a red jumpsuit, and some pitchforks and some horns. And some of you are like, well, we're just going to party in hell. That's all right. My friends will be there. We'll just have a solo cup, and we'll just drink it up and listen to country music or something. I don't know what we'll do. Man, I don't care how scary hell is described. The thing that scares me most and scares the hell out of me is that it's a place where God's love is not in there. You know nothing about that. So there's not going to be joy. There's not going to be partying. There's not going to be happiness. There's not going to be revelry. There's not going to be friendships. There's not going to be anything more than the absence of love. Some of you have been raised or have grown up in areas of your life where you felt like there was very little love, but you've never been raised in a place where there's been the absence of God's love, where there's never been grace, where there's never been mercy, where there's never been compassion or empathy towards you. Friends, that's a place of hell where God's love just isn't at. And God doesn't want that for you. Because he loves you, he's given you this moment, this breath, this opportunity as a day of salvation to respond to his son Jesus, that you can rise for him and be baptized into Christ just as he's risen for you indeed. And he's not going to grow tired of you. even though your walk is not always the best walk for Christ, if you've declared yourself, believe in him, and have surrendered to him, he's going to put up with your stumbles. He's going to put up with your mistakes. Why? Because he's forgiven your shame and your sins. And he wants to redeem you back from this world and the way it's corrupted your life, the way it's corrupted your thinking, and the way it's hurt your heart and your life. There's this Old Testament story. It's found in the book of Hosea. It's an incredible story of an illustration of God's love, a picture of God's love for us and all of humanity. Hosea married this beautiful woman with an ugly name. Her name's Gomer. Quite a name, isn't it? And they fall in love, and just like any married couple, the first year is absolutely an amazing year, filled with love. But as time ticks by, for whatever reason, Gomer decides that she no longer loves the husband of her youth, but she wants to go out and have adulterous affairs behind his back. But nothing stays secret very long, and so Hosea becomes aware of her affairs, and he's cut to the heart by it, as any man would be. And as Gomer is having these affairs, you think that tryst would just last for like 3 months and they would get their act back together like some marriages happen? Or maybe that he would just divorce her quietly, but God tells Hosea, no, you need to stick with her. You need to honor the covenant commitment that you made. And Gomer continues to run around on her husband, not for 3 months or 3 years, but for like 3 decades. To the point where now Hosea doesn't really even know where his wife Gomer is at anymore. He just hears rumors of who she's with. And he finally discovers that she has been with nearly every man in town, every single man in town. And he's lost her whereabouts. He no longer knows her, but he still longs and loves for her. It's an incredible story of commitment. And one day he does see her. Like, she's older and she's haggard and she is like damaged goods, so to speak. She's given her life over to prostitution. And it's just kind of the way in which she was able to make money and survive. And he sees her in the marketplace, but she's not there like buying groceries. She's not buying goods. She's on the auction block. Someone's trying to sell her, kind of as a sex slave. And Hosea sees her. She's certainly not the same woman that he had married. She's now been abused, mistreated. She stands there, saddened, regretful, and the auctioneer begins to auction off how much she is worth, and no one has a bid for her. And so he decides, I'll put in a bid, and here's what he does. He puts in 6 ounces of silver and 9 bushels of barley. Market price today, about $250. That's all she was worth. And he redeems her back. That's the meaning of redemption. She was once his, and he buys her back. And they go back home, and he forgives her, which is incredible. But here's what he does that's divine. He forgets her sins and never holds them against her again. Friends, forgiveness isn't divine. Forgetfulness is. And he never puts that above her. And they walk on, and he says, this is a fresh start. This is a new day. We start our marriage right now. Day one begins right now. That's just a story to tell you how God loves you, that he's redeemed you and he's bought you back. And we've spent our life doing other things, running contrary to him. And God says, I love you and I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to redeem you by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, God loves you and you just need to get your head around that. And because he loves you and you find that kind of love, you're going to want to start living for him. You want to start honoring God with your life because you realize the depth of his love. He knows the number of hair on your head. You don't even know that about yourself. Some of you do. Not all of you, though. And he loves you that deeply. He knows all about you, and he still loves you. Some of you don't even love yourselves. And God says, I love you. And I want to give you this opportunity right now to respond to my risen Savior, Son, Jesus Christ. Hey, Titus says in chapter 3, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we've done, meaning the hair doesn't stand up on the back of his neck, or he doesn't get the goosebumps on his arms because we do such incredible things for him. He says, now he loves us not because of the good things we've done, but because of his mercy. He loves us because he has shown love to you, and he washes away our sins. That's a picture of baptism. He gives us new birth. That's a picture of baptism. We're going to die to self and rise for Christ. He gives us new life. That's a picture of baptism through the Holy Spirit. That's what we see, receive at baptism. He's risen so you can be risen in your life. He's risen, so that means I can live with greater purpose. I'm shocked how many people just are empty inside, and they're trying to find fulfillment in new relationships or a new job or, you know, more money, and then they get everything they wanted. And then you realize that society has a sliding scale of success. Like you arrive and you go, I've got it. And then you go, oh, wait, there's something new that I have to go after now. And you're always feeling empty or at loss, and you're never feeling whole again. It's because you're running with purpose that is designed by the world and not by, designed by God. It's not divine purpose. And I'm surprised how many people are just not running with divine purpose in their life. I watched on YouTube the other day. You know, you get down rabbit holes on YouTube, right? And you just, somehow I wound up at a dog race in Australia. Who knows, man? I don't know. I went there to go see how to change a drive shaft on my brother, my son's car, drive shaft on my son's car. Somehow I wound up at a dog race. Who knows how that happens? And this dog race is just very interesting. They're all, the greyhounds are all in there. In the gate, and the bell rings, and they take off. And you know, they chase these mechanical bunnies, right? So the little Australian guy's like, hey, they're going right on the track. We're going back right. I can't even understand a word they're saying. They're talking so fast. And these greyhound dogs, and then right at turn one, the little bunny goes, it just kind of explodes. Like stops and explodes. You can go check it out. It's just crazy. And one group of dogs just stop, and they just start panting because they've gone out of the gate so fast. But now they've been trained to chase this bunny, and they don't know what to do now. So they're just tired. They're worn out because they put so much energy into chasing. They're like just panting and sitting. One dog even continues around the turn, but loses track of its purpose and careens in the wall, breaking like its leg or something. And then there's another group of dogs that. They just don't know what to do because they've chased this bunny the whole time. They've lost their purpose. They just sit down, and all they do is start howling and barking at the crowd. I thought, man, we are like that when we lose our purpose. We find ourselves in one of those three spots. Some of us, we find that we just don't have any purpose, so every day is a tiring day. We're just so tired. We're just panting. We just can't get through life. It's like, isn't life a hustle? Isn't life just crazy? This is just chaotic, isn't it? And those are the kind of words we say. And we're just so tired by it. Because we don't have any purpose, real purpose to chase. We don't have any real victory. There's other areas that we've chosen our own path, and we don't have purpose anymore, so we just kind of gone our own way. And you found yourself in rehab, or you found yourself in some kind of counseling or therapy, because your own way has caused a lot of hurt in your own life and the life of others, and you're broken because you didn't have your way and you ran your own path. But so many of us, because we don't have purpose, we just sit down, we just bark and howl about how bad the world is now. We're like, this is a terrible place. We don't like this. Why can't this be any better? And all we do is moan and groan and complain. And I recognize that a lot of us are trying to run a race, but no one's finishing because we don't have any purpose. Friends, God has uniquely set you up to have purpose in life. He has uniquely set you up to get more out of this world than just self-pleasure. He has created you. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1. I love it. It says, in Christ, it's in Christ, only Christ, not in this world, not in the philosophies of this world, not in whatever is, you know, the new hype of this world. In Christ, we find out, check this out, who we are. That's identity stuff. You wrestling with identity? Go back to Jesus Christ. Find out who you are. And I love this. What we're living for, that's purpose. Long before we've heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us. He loved us before we loved ourselves. He had designs on us for glorious living. Does that sound like a definition of your life, glorious living? Probably not. God says, well, that's what I've called you to be. That's what I've called and want to do in your life. Part of the overall purpose is He's working out in everything and in everyone. If you go to the next chapter in Ephesians 2, it says, for we're God's masterpiece. That's how God's designed you. That's how He sees you. And you hear this, maybe you've heard this before from like a loving mother or a loving grandmother or aunt. You're one of a kind. You really are one of a kind. There's no one else like you. Some of you are like, well, that's good. There's no one else like him. That's really good. No, but God's saying this is a unique and special thing about who you are. You've been created something new in Christ Jesus, and you need to embrace Christ Jesus. You can have new life in him because he's gotten new life for you. And so he says you can do some good things that he's planned for you long ago to do. Listen, friend, God has created you to find purpose in him. And once you find purpose with him, you can run this race with perseverance and run it with hope and run it with meaning in life like you've never had before. And you need to know too, the resurrection of Jesus, well, this resurrection of Jesus is for everyone. For everyone. You know, I found out sometimes churches turn themselves into country clubs. I hope Bethany Christian Church never becomes that. And I hope it isn't that right now. They become like the most exclusive place, like, you know, in town. You try to arrive at a church and you automatically feel like you don't fit in. That's hard to get acquainted with somebody. No one says hi to you. It's easier to be accepted sometimes in a local bar on Main Street than it is to be accepted at a church in some places. And the reason for that is Christians have just forgot that the resurrection of Jesus is for everyone. It's for everyone. And that this is not the time that we judge people, because this is what Jesus Christ said. He didn't come to judge, he came to save. And we need to be reminded of that. There's a guy who came to Jesus late at night. His name is Nicodemus. Very pious. very arrogant religious person. He says, I am so close to God. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're pretending to be close to God, but inside, you're really far removed from God. And Jesus tells him, listen, you need to be aware that God's not just for highly religious people. God's for everyone. And so he says it like this in John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes, Nicodemus, everyone who believes, church, in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then what Jesus says is just as important in the next verse. God sent his son to this world to do what? Not to judge it. The day of judgment's going to come, but this isn't it. This world is not the time of judgment. The day of judgment will come. All of us will be judged by what we've done in the flesh. Friends, we're going to need a good attorney, because we're going to be prosecuted by what we've done and for what we've done. And we're not going to be standing next to Adolf Hitler, because we'll all look good then. We're not going to be standing next to a neighbor or a boss. We're going to be standing next to Jesus Christ, and he's perfection, and the scales are just not going to match. We're going to need to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And God sent his one and only son, not to judge this world, to save this world, to save it. And so let's remember that when Jesus went to the cross, he died for our sins, and he died for the world's sins, not just for my sins or your sins, for everyone's sins. Friends, that's good news. Here's what it means. It means that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. God loves you and wants a relationship with you. Even though you're arrogant, and even though you have this high, pious idea that you're close to God, but you're really not, God loves you and wants a relationship with you. You might say, well, I'm cheating on my spouse right now. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. You might say, I'm gay. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. You might say, I've been stealing for the company for a decade plus. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. You might say, you know what? I don't believe in God, and I certainly don't believe in anything that's written in this fantasy book right here. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. You might say, I believe in God, but I'm bitter towards him, and I'm bitter towards his church. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. You might say, well, you know, I'm a functioning alcoholic. I'm working through some things, and I'm trying to find sobriety, but in my heart of hearts, I don't even want sobriety. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. You might say, I don't need God. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. Or you say, I got done some terrible things that they are ever exposed to anybody in my life, even the people that love me, they would distance themselves from me. God loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. Church, that is the good news of Jesus. Now, here's the hard news about Jesus. Here's the hard news, because with good news comes some hard news, and that is this. If you accept that God loves you and wants a relationship with you, the hard news is that the same way that Christ died for you, you're going to have to die for him. You're going to have to die to your will, die to your sin, die to your agenda, die to your lust, die to your desires, die to your identity, and embrace Jesus Christ and surrender to him. And because he's a king and not a president, this is not a constitution. This is not something we can vote on and rewrite just because our feelings don't, you know, match it, because we're not attracted to some of the things that are hard to submit to. This is a very high and lofty standard, a love book to you to say, God has worked through human history to save you, to save you. He's worked through human history to save you. And friends, that baptism that we've talked about is the starting place for that. It's the starting line for that. It's a fresh start, the resurrection of your soul and spirit. And some of you today, you can play this off like, this didn't hit me. You can sit here all day long and say, that didn't hit me. You can act like you have a callous and hard heart, but this is a sacred moment, and you know that. A sacred moment for you to make a change in your life and to finally give up your pride like Nicodemus did and find yourself in a new place, a fresh start with God. And to say, I'm going to stop living on my own power. I'm going to start living on God's power. I'm going to stop feeling all this guilt and shame, and I'm just going to accept the forgiveness and freedom of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop trying to find purpose in the things of this world that are constantly shifting on me and find a divine purpose in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to recognize I don't have to earn God's love. He's already shown me God's love, and I'm just going to live in that, and I'm going to start living for him. Some of you today just need to rise up like Christ rose for you and say yes to Jesus and be baptized today into Christ Jesus and have your sins forgiven and walk it out of here as a new and changed person. And so listen, at all of our campus, we're going to have campus pastors waiting just to the left of the stage. And they're going to be there to receive you, that if you want to come to be baptized into Christ, they're ready for you. Changing rooms are ready for you. Clothing is ready for you. Everything you need is ready for you. We're just waiting for you to respond and rise up for Jesus, because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Will you pray with me? God, we're thankful for what you've done in us and through us. May you do something remarkable today, not just by number-wise, but do something remarkable in our hearts. Stir us. Draw us closer to you like we've never done before. Chase us down, even in our sin, our secret sins. And Father, may we become today men and women that can really understand what life is about. and that we can find purpose and meaning and love and hope and joy again like we once maybe had or never had before. But it only comes from you. And we know that it comes from you because you've done what no one else can do. You've taken our sin, our shame, and you carried it and you left it in hell where it belongs. And may we embrace you, the risen Savior, who has risen up and now is sitting at the right hand, victorious with God. You've overcome this world. And may we take hope in that, that we too can be overcomers, not because of who we are, but because of what you've done for us. And may we just embrace and hold tight to Jesus Christ and accept him today as our risen Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.